Welcome to the Modern Miss Mason podcast. My name is Leah Bowden, longtime student of Charlotte Mason's work and practitioner of her methods. I love to share my research, reading, tips and tricks as I travel this rewarding journey, and I delight in helping others get the most out of theirs too. Through these conversations, I'll introduce you to fellow homeschooling mums, experienced teachers and practitioners, and expert voices in the subjects that Charlotte Mason encourages as part of the Feast of Education. I hope I can help you find the fun and the freedom in her philosophy. Hello, my friends, and welcome to another episode of the Modern Miss Mason podcast. It is the last day of November 2020. We are about to launch into the last few weeks of the year, and what a year it has been. But I'm so grateful to have spent most of the Mondays in 2020 with you in your ears, in your kitchens, whilst you're folding laundry, whilst you're on your morning walk, whatever it is. I've just loved doing these podcasts and being part of the rhythm of your week. Thank you so much for your feedback, for your emails, for sharing, and I really appreciate all of you who have left a review, clicked on those 5 stars. I would love to wrap up this season with a few more reviews. So as we launch into the last 2 weeks of season 2 of the podcast, why don't you just take a moment, either pause now and do it or wait till the end, click the 5 stars on the podcast app and just pop a couple of sentences in there just to tell me what it has meant to you to be part of this conversation this year. Friends, I'm going to be hosting my very first podcast event to launch season 3 in early January, and I'd love you to be a part of that. Our whole theme will be on Something to Grow By, which was inspired by a beautiful parents review article written for mothers and encourage them to keep growing. And I don't know about you, but if I need anything at all for 2021, it's encouragement and community to continue to grow. So why don't you join me on the live webinar on the 9th of January called Something to Grow By? I'm going to be inviting past and future guests to come and join me on that webinar just to give you a few tips for your 2021 toolbox on how they put rhythm and routine and creative ideas, or just for fun, some stuff in their life that helps them grow. You can click in the bio across all my social media platforms and you will find the place to buy a ticket, or you can click the details of this podcast and you can go there too. And the best thing, apart from being there, because it's going to be great, is that you can pay what you want. It's on a donation basis. I don't want any barriers up to stop anybody from being there. So just pay what you can, book in today, and I'll see you there. Well, our guest today is the amazing Cindy Rowlands. I know so many of you already know her and love her work, and you listen to her podcasts, you read her books, you read her blog, and maybe you've had the privilege of hearing her speak live. Cindy and I have crossed paths on both sides of the pond. We've spoken at Wild and Free conferences together in the States. We have been together in the Lake District over here. And even just this past April, we were supposed to be at a retreat together in the Lake District. But unfortunately, due to COVID, of course, that all had to be cancelled. Cindy is the mother of 9 children. She has 8 boys, 1 girl who she homeschooled for over 30 years. She's also the grandmother, I do believe, to 13 grandchildren. And just as we recorded this conversation, she'd just come back from snuggling her 13th grandchild. How wonderful is that? Cindy is the author of Morning Time, Mere Motherhood. She's got a brand new book that has been published just this winter called Hallelujah, A Journey Through Advent with Handel's Messiah. And that's some of what we're going to be talking about today. But even if you don't recognize Advent and that's not something you celebrate, I think you're really going to enjoy this conversation. Well, as with most of my guests in this podcast season, I started the conversation with the question, how did you first meet Charlotte Mason?
I found the For the Children's Sake by Susan Schaefer McCauley. I actually found it on a table of books they were getting rid of at this bookstore on the table. Huh. And I picked it up and I thought, oh, this looks like just the kind of book I would like to read. And you don't remember a lot of things in your life, but I can remember that day. I can remember the bookstore. I can remember picking the book off the table. Wow. And I always say it's like a lightning bolt from the moment I picked that book up off that table to even this moment right now. Everything that's happened in my life since then, even in respect, like so much of it was in respect to my children, but even now, I'm still applying her principles to my own personal growth and learning. Yes. So that was my first introduction to Charlotte Mason. Of course, I went on when my fourth child was born, my sister-in-law gave me the gift of all of Charlotte's volumes. And
I was going to ask, they had been published. So was this
a couple years after that book, I guess the Andriolas published them.
That's right. Okay. And you managed to get hold of all of them. What a gift.
Yes, it was a really nice baby gift.
I love that. So did you attempt to read them all? How did you approach them when they were first in your hands?
I did read them all. I read them. I think it took me a few years to get around to Ourselves. For some reason, I was very put off by that. But I pretty much read all of them very quickly. Then a few years later, I read them again. And now I don't know how many times I've read them. I love reading them now with my own discipleship group, because I just can't believe how rich they are.
They are, and they're so different, aren't they? I think it's interesting when I hear people asking, you know, which one should I read? And I think I read different ones for different reasons in different seasons, and I probably also came to Ourselves later than the other ones. Mm-hmm. I kind of caught a vision for it from somebody else. And once I got in the right mindset of how it was creatively written, I had to kind of stumble through it at first. And then I thought, actually, this is amazing. And then it became one of my favorites, until you read another one and then that becomes your favorite.
I'm reading Parents and Children right now. And I'm just still amazed at Charlotte, how, even though she wasn't a parent, yes, how wise she was.
Absolutely. And I think, as you know, volume one, we read this beginning of her passion and communication as it began to kind of reach the world. And then as you follow along the story arc of her life and her work, it's so amazing seeing how it develops, but also how she draws in from community. She draws in from kindred spirits, people who she had warmed to her. And obviously a lot of the closest people to her did have families and did have children. You can hear them come through, can't you? She didn't do it in isolation, which is so wonderful.
I actually was thinking today that the way we read, you know, because I've been reading her books now in very small increments, the last year or so, I thought I wish I had just done this all along. Just, you know how she always kept a Walter Scott book going? Please. If we just kept her books going in very small increments so they weren't tedious to us or pressure, we had to finish by this amount of time, kind of like we do the Bible, you know, a little bit every day, a little bit every day. Yeah. I just can't imagine anything more edifying almost than just reading through her books very slowly over and over again.
I quite agree. And I think that's definitely how I'm reading them now, and really enjoying the rich depth of them again and again and again is just, you know, finding at least once a week I share a part of it on Instagram, something that's really stood out to me in that week, and try and encourage others to do the same. Even if you only get to read a paragraph this week, just pick a book up, you know, and read a little bit more. I was talking to Karen Glass just last week, and she was recommending, now after all the years she's been reading them, she always says to people, read the same one very slowly three times. You know, and I thought that was great as well. Rather than rushing through all of them, she said one way to really get to know Charlotte's work is to, you know, read one over and over and over and then move on. I thought, yeah, we're all doing it in different ways because it's so rich. Well, tell us a little bit about how her ideas formed what your homeschool looked like.
Well, at first, most of what was formed was through For the Children's Sake. I just caught the vision, which is why I like that book so much.
Yes.
Because I do think it helps you if you have a vision before you tackle Charlotte in her own words, so that you kind of know how to place what she's saying in a life. I think that can be confusing sometimes to young moms to read this stuff and not know what it might look like every day. That's what I love For the Children's Sake.
Yes.
It just gives you this wonderful picture of life. And I wanted that. I wanted that life for my children. And I didn't get it right away. But the thing I like to think is that as you read ideas, they work themselves out in your life.
That's true.
And that is why I think if we just read Charlotte Mason and we didn't necessarily say you have to do this, 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 and this to be Charlotte Mason. Those ideas, as we're reading them and they're life-giving ideas, they would work themselves out in our life. And that's basically what happened in my life. So I started having what I call morning time. A lot of people say, do you have to have morning time to do a Charlotte Mason education? I'm like, no, because it wasn't a Charlotte Mason thing. It was me working out her ideas in my life with a large family. Yes. Not being able, you know, I'm having baby after baby after baby, and this became like my lifeline to some of her, getting those ideas into our lives, not just doing workbooks and, you know, all this stuff that people are telling me I have to do, but I want to do these living things, and I didn't know how to do that, and morning time became the lifeline that kept that in our lives, and it kept consistently all through the years, and so that was my way of working it out in our family. And then, of course, other ways. When you get to high school, I think people have kind of a crisis moment, and they have to, you kind of have to decide, am I going to follow Charlotte Mason here? Am I going to go after the world? And I think there's a lot of ways you can have, I think you can have both. And I think you, if you follow her ideas, your children will still be very able.
Yes.
To move into the bigger world afterwards. It's not a true thing now you have to throw it all out and do it a different way.
No, absolutely not. And that's not been our experience in our family either. I think the gentle rhythms of attention, observation, narration, some of those things that come into play very early on in a child's education, they just become deeper and greater and richer, don't they, as the child gets older. And we just continued those rhythms with a different text, really.
Right. And we may have to, you know, do biology more traditionally or
yes, that's right.
Those kind of things. But there's nothing like narration for preparing a child for college. I really feel like it is the tool that helps our children have a voice that is natural.
Yes.
And beautiful, and not just a canned way of writing. And I think professors love it.
I do too. And it's interesting, the more I've studied it, and my husband will often find articles online, modern, you know, business owners, entrepreneurs who are kind of trying to communicate about new inverted commas study tools, and they're really talking about narration. You know, they'll be trying to communicate, read something and then tell it back, and Dave will send it to me, say, see, people are using this in all spheres of life. And I think it's a tool for lifelong study, isn't it? I mean, you and I probably use it all the time in our own study.
Absolutely. Because she says children are born persons, whatever works for children also works for us, because we're also persons. It's seamless across the board.
So in all that, and you can just hear your continued love and passion for it, was there a particular principle or an element of the philosophy that has stood out more than others?
Well, I will say, I think Karen, you said you had Karen on, and her In Vital Harmony really captured, I think, what I found the most appealing about Charlotte Mason. I love the idea of children are born persons, and I feel like everything is color. Everything changes when we have that in place.
I agree.
But I also absolutely adore that education is the science of relations.
Yes.
And that ideas are living ideas, and they will work out themselves in our lives as actions. One of the goals of education is to make sure the child knows how to accept or reject ideas.
Yeah.
So I love that, affected my home greatly, because I taught my children over and over again that ideas have consequences, and that as they were reading, all these things were working themselves into their lives and changing them and helping them either, you know, to be better people, or if they were accepting bad ideas, then that would work out itself also. And I found that not only was it true, but it was a good tool for my children to have, to know, you know, it's not just a harmless thing to think something. It will have a consequence.
Right. Yeah, that's interesting. I think I'm just looking now at my copy of In Vital Harmony, and I've read it twice, I think, now. I just loved it, and I related to it so much, because I think throughout all the principles, they're the two that have not only stood out, but I have found when people will say to me, you know, where do you start with the philosophy? I found myself time and time again saying, well, you know, it's not about what you do or what you buy. It's about how you view children and how you view education. And that's really what it's about. You know, children are born persons, education is a science of relations. If you don't start there, you're just creating a system. You're just kind of buying things, throwing things together, acting stuff out. But actually, it has to start from that foundation, doesn't it? Like, how do I view these children that are in my home? How do I see them? And am I limiting them by what I believe about them? And that has been, you have to come back to it, don't you? Over and over again, I think.
Absolutely, yes, you do. Because we live in that culture that is constantly telling us that's not true.
Right, that's right. And I think we have to be reminded as in amongst it, even if we've been in this atmosphere for years, but also help each other in that way. And I think especially if people are coming to it for the very first time, they're the first things that I always present is like, okay, let's look at how you view children and how you view education and their connection with it. It's so powerful.
Well, the thing about the science of relations also is that the child has to do the work.
Right.
We often think teaching is doing that work for the children. Mm. And we steal those moments from them. And really, we're stealing education from them. Of course, they're bored silly in school. But all, Charlotte points it out, but all of modern education is based on this idea that from Herbart, Johann Herbart, that the teacher is supposed to do all the work and lay it all out for the child.
Right.
And Charlotte was very much against that. And that's the other aspect of the science of relations, that the relations are going to happen inside the child. And that is the work of education.
Yeah. And I love that. The idea of masterly inactivity, of confidently laying out the feast, but then standing back and allowing the living ideas to do the work. And I always say, in my mind, I feel like traditional education is spoon feeding. So we take away the spoons and we give the child a spade because they do the digging.
And oh, that's good. Yes.
Imagery of switching one thing for another, empowering them, taking away from the teacher, stopping the lecturing, stopping the teaching. And even, I think our language is interesting, even as home educators, will often say, you know, you talk about educating your children, and I've had to really shift my vernacular in that as well, just kind of facilitating their learning. And it helps me, it may just be words, but it helps me, I guess, give my children context to what's going on. Occasionally, if they ask, what do you want me to do? Or how, you know, what should I write for this narration? I'm like, well, it's not mine to write.
What?
You tell me. And they're like, oh yeah, that's right.
Yeah, I constantly tell my children, this is not my education. This is your education, you know?
Yeah, I think I said that this week to one of my children. It's we have to remind,
because they will let you do whatever work you're, you know, a child is just like anybody else. If someone else is going to do the work, they'll let them, but then you're the one learning, not the child.
That's right. Yeah. And that's not what we want. And I think that takes time. I don't know how long that took for it to shift completely in you, but I know for me,
yes.
I think I was reading about it when they were young, and I watch young home educators now, and it's so wonderful, that quiet growing time, but actually the mother is so enthusiastic and excited about the beginnings of homeschooling. You want to buy all the beautiful pencils and crayons and notebooks and set your room up. But actually, it's really simple, isn't it? It's very, very simple, that children already have it within them, and the ability to grasp these incredible ideas from amazing thinkers that we get to present to them. It's marvelous. It's just marvelous. So Cindy, somewhere along your journey with remind me, is it 9 children?
I do have 9, yes.
9 children. And how many grandchildren now?
I just went and was holding all week my 13th grandchild.
Oh, congrats.
Tiebreaker girl, little girl. So we have more girls than boys right now.
Okay, well, that's 13 grandchildren, 9 children. What a heritage, what a legacy. So somewhere along your journey, you became an author amongst raising 9 children and everything that you're doing. Where has that always been a desire of yours? Or is this something that grew out of, being alongside your children whilst they were doing this journey themselves?
Well, I was a big reader my whole life, and I wrote a little bit all my life. Then when blogging became, you know, popular, I started blogging. And that was really good training, because I was not good with grammar or some of the, you know, skills that you need to be able to communicate with people, commas. I'm glad I know now that commas are, you can argue about commas. There's not.
Well, we can talk about the Oxford comma, which is my new favorite thing, I think.
Yes, I do adhere to the Oxford comma. Yeah. It does help keep things from being confusing. Yeah. But when I started blogging, then people would say, oh, you need, you know, I'd have the grammarians come on. And I started to just really embrace that. And I tried to learn.
Oh, wow.
But it also helped you see how people related to ideas, like how if you write something and people understand it, or you write something and someone doesn't understand it, it's really like narration. You start to begin to get a feel kind of by osmosis for how to write in a way that it reaches people.
That's right. And
so then I ended up writing my first book after most of my kids were grown up by the time I wrote Mere Motherhood. I think I still had Alex and Andrew, my little guys who are not little guys. They're 19 and 22 right now. But I still had them at home. I was still teaching them, which was good because it kept me in the trenches a little bit and not just, you know, ivory tower idealism about how homeschooling went. And I really, that kind of was my goal. I'd heard someone say, oh, I can't read another book about homeschooling because they're just so idealistic and they make me feel guilty.
Interesting.
And I thought, I want to write the book that doesn't make the mom feel guilty, that puts out a vision kind of like For the Children's Sake, but also accepts the reality of day-to-day life as being hard. Because why? Because children are born persons, and we don't get to plug in a model and voila, perfect child, perfect product, our child. And so when I wrote Mere Motherhood, that was very much my goal. And that was what was on my heart.
That's amazing. So, and how was the response from the book?
It has had a great response. Every year, I think we sold more than the year before. So I'm just, you know, the way I look at writing, the way I look at life is it's there for who needs it. And God can, you know, God can use it, put it where it needs to be. You know, what was it, John Bunyan, who said, you know, little book and do your work. And that's how I look at it. It's there for those who need it, and hopefully it will get to the right people.
I love that. And I think it's, you know, the fact that it's called Me and Motherhood, there will always be mothers who need to read it. And what a wonderful book to carry your legacy and carry your stories for, I'm sure, for many, many years. It's so beautiful. Now, I do want to talk about your most recent publication that's people are able to get, and will bring us into our season that we're in now. But not only are you an author, but you're a podcaster. And so you used to be, it was the Mason Jar, wasn't it, that I think people may have heard you on. But now you are doing the Literary Life podcast. Now, tell us about that, because I have listened to lots of it and it is fantastic. I recommend it a lot. Tell us how that came about and the connections you have with your co-host there, and really the vision behind it.
Well, we both, Angelina Stanford and I both had podcasts, but we really didn't have any control over them, and we were both having some struggles. So we both ended up leaving our podcast separately, but when we were talking to each other, I'd say, well, this is what I really want to talk about. I've been wanting to talk about books for a long time. And of course, Angelina is a literature scholar. And we would talk about books. Well, I happen to have read a lot of books in my time as a mom at home, because one thing, we didn't have a television, and, you know, nursing the baby, I was always reading. There were years, and just in case you're a mom thinking, I can't do this, there were years when I maybe, you know, read less than 10 books a year. There were just times when I was not reading, but for the most part, that was my go-to hobby, reading. That's why I'm not a thin person. I was not going to the gym. But anyway, we got together, we started talking about what we believed about literature. I, from a Charlotte Mason standpoint, and Angelina from her experience as a teacher, and we found out we both agreed, which we, as we know, Leah, we often meet people who know nothing about Charlotte Mason. Yeah. Yes. But who by instinct believe what she has
saying. Yeah, they do. Yeah.
So we started talking and about our ideas about literature. She ended up getting married, and her husband is a classical scholar, Thomas Banks, and just a guy, a well-read guy. He reads the most obscure, interesting things. Yeah. And we said, let's try having him on. So now we have Angelina and Thomas, who are the scholars, and I like to say I'm the color commentator. I can say, oh, I like this, or, you know, I'm the everyday guy on who might read these books on the podcast. And we've just had, it's just been a blast. We have loved every minute of it.
I think you're a great combination. I think you all have an expertise and this amazing voice into it, but I find it someone who loves to read, but is also teaching my children and growing with them. I find whenever I listen, I'm challenged to push myself a little bit further, and I want to read something deeper and wider, but I learn something every time. And I love podcasts. So I'm sure you have learned so much just having those conversations, right?
Oh, it's been amazing. Just, I read differently now. I'm reading a book. What am I reading right now? Or I was watching a TV show the other day, and I'm like doing all this, like, oh, I get this. You know, it's been fun. It's been a lot of fun. It's a living thing that causes your mind. It helps your mind to engage with the books in a way that is not contrived, but just pure joy.
Yeah. And, you know, it reminds me really of, I mean, Charlotte Mason encourages us to connect with thinkers, to with great thought. So that's why we linger with an artist or a composer or a poet for a long time. And I think of that with literature. So for instance, my younger two children and I we're spending as long as possible with Wordsworth right now. And At first, I planned to do 6 weeks and then review, and then we're memorizing one, and, you know, just kind of the rhythm of what we've done for years. And we got to the end of 6 weeks and none of us wanted to stop. We were like, I don't know him enough. I don't feel like we want to get to know him more. And we just continued, like, one a week, reading more, learning more. And you really begin to understand the way he thinks, like where he comes from with things, and you start thinking about it when you're out in the woods. You know suddenly comes to mind, like, nature be your teacher. And you know, and it's like that with literature, isn't it? You connect with the characters, with the author, with the themes. And you don't, I love how the Literary Life podcast doesn't rush by and do a book a week, but you linger in the chapters, and that must be so important to your listeners.
Yeah, we've enjoyed doing that. We've enjoyed trying to find books that stretch people, but also are enjoyable, that bring out that love. So it's been a fun podcast to do.
It's great. So I will link to that definitely in the notes of this podcast, so everyone can go and have a listen to that. Well, at point of when this podcast is out in the world, we will be right at the beginning of the Advent season. So this is something, I guess it's not a tradition in my upbringing, but it's something that we have as a family, that I have studied and learned more and more, and wanted to practice the rhythms of slowing down and deeply looking into scripture over this period with my family. And you have a book at the moment that people can get hold of called Hallelujah, Cultivating Advent Traditions with Handel's Messiah, which, Cindy, I haven't even shared this with you before, but this greatly excites me, because one of the things that my dad, particularly, my both parents enjoyed it. And you've met my mum, haven't you? I'm trying to
think. Oh, I have, yes.
So, you know, she's just so wonderful. And they, every year, would play Handel's Messiah to us, every Advent season. And I have, what do you say? I've heard a concert, I've been and watched an orchestra perform the Messiah probably three times now, the whole way through. One of those was with my dad, which was so special. So this is a very meaningful piece of music, well, the whole thing. So before we jump into the book itself, can you tell us about what Advent means to you, and how have you marked this season over the years?
Well, I'm like you, I didn't grow up celebrating Advent, and I got to the point where I started waking up that there was a church calendar, and that Advent and Christmas were a little different from one another, and, you know, they were all part of the same package, but there was a kind of a longing, a pre-Christmas that was kind of being squished over in our culture, but that the church calendar really already incorporated it. So I didn't really come at it from this traditional point of view, but I wanted to put those elements of tradition into our family's lives. And so we would do Advent, you know, little Advent devotionals every year, and little crafts and that sort of thing. And I started to do that. And then slowly, more and more, I just started to try to pay attention to the church calendar. And I found out about the church calendar, believe it or not, from a cookbook. Really? I had a cookbook that was based on the church calendar, and I love that cookbook. And it, you know, it made dates special, and it had special recipes for each date. And that really started helping me to look at the whole year through the eyes of the church. Mm-hmm. And even though my church is celebrates the church calendar loosely, I would say, and I'm not in a high church situation, I still want to participate in these long-standing traditions. And that's that's what Hallelujah is. It's my kind of blending of a modern Christian and old Christian thinking.
I love it. So can you tell us about the book?
Yeah. So years ago, I noticed, I started listening to Handel's Messiah, and I had this I noticed the libretto was very similar to a lot of our devotionals we were using for December. It was going through those Old Testament prophecies about Christ. And I thought, well, what if we just did this for our Advent devotions? Especially as, you know, I'm not a real crafty person anyway. So to get out of doing it. So this became a very simple Advent idea that I had. I just divided up Handel's Messiah. Each day we read the Bible verses from the libretto, which is just Bible verses. That's all it is.
Yeah.
And then we would listen to the section of the song for that day. And I did that over and over and over again. So then one year I published that on my old blog, and eventually it became this book. I had this little Lutheran Advent book that I had picked up somewhere along the way. And when I went to write Hallelujah, I thought of all the little interesting things they had in their book. And so I tried to make it, you know, yes, there's the Hallelujah, the Messiah devotions and are the heart of the book. But I also put in there essays from different moms on how they celebrated Christmas in their family, lots of recipes, poems to memorize, scripture verses to memorize, hymns to sing and carols to sing during the particular weeks. Each week has its different emphasis. So what I really wanted this book to be is not a burden. Some people be like, how do you know, there's a lot in it, but there's not anything you have to do. The real heart of it is just turn on your music and listen, read the Bible verse, listen to the music, you're done. And I did it in 25 days so that you have plenty of catch up time if you fell behind. And it's not hard to even, some of the days are only 2 or 3 minutes of listening. So it's not hard to catch up if you fall behind. And while I wanted to put a lot in here, I didn't want anybody to feel like they had to do it in a certain way or feel a lot of pressure. And we want the holidays, especially the part of the holidays that we call Advent, to be a time of looking to Christ and being at peace and not a frenzied time of, it's hard. It's frenzied. Even when you're trying not to make it frenzied, it's frenzied.
The world makes it frenzied for us, doesn't it?
Yes. I did want this to be a respite in some ways.
That's great. And I love that. I love it when books are written with a mother's lifestyle in mind. And yeah, I think I have used various Advent guides over the years, tried to use one particular one consistently, but we never finish it.
Yes.
Every year my kids are like, oh, we haven't read this bit before, even though we did it for 4 years in a row. And I'm like, yeah, well,
we got a little farther this year.
Yeah, it was a busy day.
I like to say there's no rule that says you can't finish your Advent devotions in February.
Absolutely. And that is great. I'm glad you said that. Would you like to read part of it for us? We'd love to hear a little bit.
Sure. I have this first week. If anybody hears me talking, they know I like to talk about remembrance.
Yes.
That is one of my theme things. So on the first week of Advent, we have this time of remembering prophecy. So I'll read this. The entire Advent season is one of remembrance. We are remembering the birth of Christ, but we are also remembering that his birth was foretold over and over again in the Old Testament. The first half of the Messiah rehearses these prophecies. This week we will remember the prophecies from Isaiah, Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah. I like to have my house all ready to worship and celebrate for the next 4 weeks. So I get my Christmas tree up, a live one, no less, as soon as I can after Thanksgiving. I love to have those 4 or 5 weeks of morning devotions with the lights twinkling. We put as many lights on our tree as we can, and we light up plenty of other spaces too. Of course, besides the twinkle lights, we have candles everywhere. Once all the music, trees, and decorations are up, then we can truly let the magic happen.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget, if you loved it, share it with a friend, pop it on your social media, WhatsApp, the link to your homeschool group. And to help even more people find us, why don't you take a moment to click those 5 stars on the podcast app and leave a gleaming review. You can find me on my website on modernmissmason.com or on Facebook and Instagram, most days, again, on Modern Miss Mason. Have a delight-filled week. I'll be back here next Monday.